died for you. He died for me. From our sin, he set us free. He loved us so, his life he gave. So if we ask, we can be saved.
Hello, my name is Rick Hurtless, founder of His Gospel Power. Samuel helps us to discover the Anointed One and what it means to truly be anointed. Jesus is the Anointed One. He was anointed for all mankind to preach the good news of salvation to everyone who accepts it. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, those who have accepted God's goodness through the blood of Jesus are anointed as well. God anoints His followers to give the good news of Christ to the lost and dying world. We're in the book of Samuel, Jesus in the Old Testament. Strangely enough, most of the text will not be in Samuel. Most of the text will be in Peter. But Jesus, we see so many times in the Old Testament, we tend to overlook Him. We tend to think that He came on the scene somewhere around 01 A.D. There is actually no zero in the calendar. That makes it kind of strange. There's a 1 B.C., and there's a 1 A.D. that never went down to zero, so I don't exactly know how that worked. But that's just the way they did the calendar, how they came up with it. So many think He came on the scene actually around 3 or 4 B.C. is when Jesus would have come onto this earth. And then that's when Jesus came. And that's the only time that He's ever seen is in the New Testament. And then we begin to see Jesus, and we begin to see His miracles. We begin to see the miraculous power. We begin to see His love. We begin to see His grace. And until then, the Old Testament was just about God before He got good. That's what I've heard it said. Well, here's the good news. God has always been good. The grace of God has always gone to all men and women. And when I say men, ladies, I know you know that I mean mankind. That the grace of God has always extended to His people, both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, in the Old Testament, we see His people, the Jews. We see God's chosen people, the Jews, that God was raising up so that they might be a lighthouse, if you will, a way to show how people of God live. That they might have been a people that others, the pagans, could look in and say, wow, we wish we had a God like that. And then they would come over and join and give glory to God. Unfortunately, what we have seen through the Jews is throughout the Old Testament, it was quite the contrary. In fact, it was that they came and the Jews began to look outwardly. They began to look at the world. And they began to say, we want to live like they do. We want to be like they are. Instead of showing how God's chosen people should live and how you revere a great and awesome and wonderful God, they did the opposite. They began to join in the world. And in fact, we see that today in our very culture. Instead of bringing people in to this sweet and loving God who cares for us, who died for us that we might have eternal salvation, instead of that, we turn to exactly the way the world is. We want to live what they want to live, like they are. We want to have the glitz and the glamour. We want to have the excitement, the temporary excitement that only comes through worldly living. Not the eternal joy that we have in Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about the Anointed One. And the title is The Anointed One of Samuel. But we're going to be talking about the Anointed One who is not Samuel, who is not Saul, who is not David, but who is Jesus Christ. The Anointed One. The one who has been with us. God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. The book of Samuel continuously points to Christ. The song Hannah sings is compared to the Magnificat of Mary in Luke 1. It's even been referred to as the Magnificat of the Old Testament. It is that song that she sang in praise to God for sending her a child, Samuel, that she would not otherwise have. The theme of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, is the anointing. And I think more specifically, the anointed one. That is the theme of the entire book of Samuel. Now, if you've been in any of these Old Testament surveys, if you will, that we are looking at, these are very much on the top of the surface that just leads us to Jesus in the Old Testament that tells how He is in every single book. Points to His love for us. The Hebrew term Messiah means anointed one. And so we saw many anointed ones in the Old Testament. We've seen Moses. We've seen Abraham. We're going to see Saul today. David, anointed of God. God laid His anointing on him. And what does the anointing mean? The anointing just means that it was filled with the Spirit to tell about God, to portray God, to give the magnificence of God through your life. That's the anointing. Unfortunately, we have failed miserably at showing that portrayal of Jesus Christ. But we still continue to work and to try and to do and to live for what God would have us to be and do. First, Samuel is anointed by God. Samuel is a prophet. In fact, the book is called 1 and 2 Samuel. And Samuel is anointed by God as the prophet who is going to replace Eli. Now, Eli is considered a wicked prophet, but not really Eli himself is the wicked one. He is only spoken of by God that Samuel is going to replace Eli because of his children. Well, that doesn't seem fair. You must understand that whom much is given, much is required. God anoints His servants. And He, by anointing His servants, He expects them to do certain things. Eli's job was to be a prophet to the people. Eli's job was to be a prophet that told how God would have him and the entire kingdom live. By his children not being brought into obedience, then he was not in obedience himself. Because he was taught how to raise his child by God, he did not follow that teaching. It was instilled to him by the Spirit. So God, because of the wickedness of Eli's children, which ultimately was made it considered Eli's wickedness, because of his disobedience to God in raising his children. So Samuel was anointed and brought up to be the prophet for God. 1 Samuel 3:1, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Can you see that today? Can you see that the word of the Lord is rare today? Can you see that what we try to do as a people today is we want to do like the rest of America, and then we discount the word of the Lord? It is held at the very end. And if it does not line up with the culture of America, it is discarded and thrown out. Can you see that? Have you seen that in your life? Judges 21:25 says, in those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. The Judges 25 was talking about what we see today. We have no king. But we're not talking about the king of America. We're not talking about the king of England. We're not talking about any physical king. Judges, when it said they had no king, it was talking about they didn't follow God. The people of Judges, now I know we've skipped back, we've jumped back a little bit to Judges from Samuel. But it's pertinent to Samuel as well as our American culture today. There was no king. Everyone did what he saw fit in his own eyes. That gives an illustration of our culture today exactly. We have no king, and everyone does what they see fit in their own eyes. Because we don't follow God, who is our king. God says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he will be our ruler. And what is a ruler? A ruler is a king. A ruler is someone who gives us guidance. But instead, he says that he will be our king if we will follow him. And number two, Saul was the anointed. First Samuel was anointed by God. Samuel was given a task. And so Saul was anointed by Samuel. In chapter 8, Israel cried out, we want a king like all the other nations. I see that in our church today. We want a king like all the other nations. We don't want to follow what God says that we should do. We don't want to follow God's law. We want to follow man's law. We want to follow what it is that our culture has told us that we should do. Israel looked only at the outside. It says many times in 1 Samuel 9:2 and 1 Samuel 10:23, it looks at Saul and the outside and it says he was a head taller. Saul, look at him. He's a king. He's a head taller than everyone else. When we elect a president in America, listen to what is said about that president before, as he's in campaign. Listen to what is said about the president. It is hardly ever any longer about what is he going to do for the country. It is hardly ever about the servant that he is going to be. It is never about the leader that he is going to be. It is going to be, look at him. Well, he just looks like a president. He stands stately. Look at him. He's wonderful looking. I've heard that said in the last 15 or 20 years, how great and awesome these people look. As if that's what's going to lead this country. And in fact, what we have seen is that does not lead this country at all. It leads us into destruction. That is what Israel wanted. They looked at Saul and they said, look at him. He's great. He looks like a king. That's who we want. God, that's who we want. Now Samuel anointed Saul on God's order. But it was a disaster. Now how can that be? Wait a minute. God is the one who put Saul in office. What did God do? He listened to the prayers of his people, saw that they turned from him and they did not want him. And they turned away, and so God says, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You have asked for a king like all the other nations. You have asked for someone who's tall and stately looking, will look good in a robe and a crown, be able to sit on the throne. People who come to see him will talk about how wonderful looking he is. You've asked me for that. And that's what I'm going to give you. And so he gave them Saul. Not because he was chosen by God, but because he was chosen by God because he was giving the people what they were asking for. Instead of them letting God lead, he let them lead. Second, David was anointed. David was chosen by God. David is called the man after God's own heart. And if you know much about King David, you will know that he was not what you would call an evil man. Saul, however, was called evil. In the word even, he was called evil. But David made a lot of mistakes, which made him to give him the appearance of evil. Because he made so many mistakes. He lusted after Bathsheba. He had her husband killed so he could be with her. He did many mistakes. But yet God still called him a man after God's own heart. And in fact, God chose him to lead the nation of Israel. He was God's chosen man. And in fact, as Samuel goes to anoint and find the next king, he goes through all the brothers of David, and he keeps looking at them. He looks on the outward appearance again. Well, look at this one. Boy, he looks wonderful. He could be a king. Look at this. Must be the guy. And God says, no, it's not him. The next one, well, it's got to be this one then. Look at him. And they went through all the brothers, and they went down the list, and there was no more brothers. Well, do you have, what is this about? Do you have any more sons? He said, well, there's my son David. But he's nobody. He's out in the fields. Well, bring him in. They brought in David, and of course, God says, that's the man. That's the man. That's the one who was going to be the leader of Israel. God looks on the inside. God looks at our heart. God looks at how much He loves us and how much we love Him. Matthew 1:1. David is very important in the lineage of Jesus. Much of the Old Testament is based on King David. And the New Testament prophecies to be fulfilled relies on David. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were looking for a king to come, a Messiah. But they knew he had to come from the lineage of David. It was very important that everyone knew that Jesus was the king from, he was David's line. Matthew 1:1, a record of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now that doesn't mean that it was, we know that there's many years that went. So we know that that's not a direct, he's not the direct son of David. But he is saying that he is the son of David. He's in the lineage of David. Matthew 1:6. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Matthew 1:17. Thus there will be 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. It was very important to know that Jesus Christ was in the lineage of David. Even the crowds and the demons recognized that Jesus was the son of David in Matthew 12:23. All the people were astonished and said, could this be the son of David? Matthew 20:31-31. Two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. They rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. King David is extremely important in the life of Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:9. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 21:15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. In other words, they were mad at God because the prophesied one was before them, the Son of David, but he did not come in the way that they had planned. He came in the way God had planned. Jesus is prophesied in the book of Samuel. David wrote many of the Psalms. Of course, he was in the book of Samuel, anointed as king. Psalms 22:1, my God, my God. This is one that David has written. Why have you forsaken me? They've pierced my hands and my feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. Every messianic prophecy goes back to 2 Samuel, 7:16. It says, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Samuel is anointed. Saul is anointed of God. David is anointed of God. Jesus is anointed God. He is the anointed one. Now hang on to your hats here, your seats. You are the anointed. You are the anointed ones of God. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. His Spirit has come into us, into our heart, changed us into a new creation, and we are anointed of Jesus Christ. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today He has anointed you to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell of His grace, His mercy, and His love. You're anointed of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be holy, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You also are anointed. And it continues, for in the Scripture it says, "See, I lay the stone in Zion, a chosen precious cornerstone. The foundation in which everything rests on is Jesus. And the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame." Whoever trusts in Jesus Christ will be held up by the cornerstone. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. It's the end. It is the end for them. They have rejected Christ. And it's done. It's finished. Jesus is not their foundation. And the stone causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they are destined for. But you, and you, you are a chosen people. Do you see where God is going with this? The Israelites were chosen people. They were the chosen one of God. God set them up because of His grace, so that all of the rest of the world could look at Israel and say, "This is my people, this is God's people, and we want to be like them." Remember what happened with Israel? They forgot about that. And they said, "No, we want to be like them. We want to be like the rest of the world. We want to be like where the glitz and the glamour is." Do you see the Word of God coming to you through Peter? But you are a chosen people. Now you are chosen through Jesus Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are no longer Americans, Brazilians, Englanders, French. We are a holy nation in Jesus Christ. As long as this country adheres to the Word of God, we are to follow that country as is told us in the laws of our land. We are to follow what God has told us to follow, which is our nation, according to the laws of our land, as long as they follow God. But once they stray from that, and they begin to deny God, it is no longer our obligation to follow a country that is going to deny God. It is our obligation to follow God implicitly. I was watching a movie the other night. Never heard of it before. It's called Defiance. If you watch this movie, you might be a little careful, especially with your children. I think there was a little language in it. But it was about the Jews and the war. And I watched that movie. And I watched the depiction of the Germans coming in to clean house, to separate families, to separate the children as they're taking them in one truck, and the women as they're taking them in another truck, and the men as they're taking them away in another truck. And there's screaming, and there's turmoil. And I began to watch that movie, and it hurt. It actually hurt to watch that movie. And I began to say, God, how can a people be so swayed as to follow a government like that? How can that happen? How that happens is because we don't speak the truth. We don't want to hear the truth. The truth is that we follow what God's law says. And only man's law if it does not go against God's law. Those German soldiers were no longer just following orders as they were killing those innocent children and women and men. They weren't following God's laws. They were breaking His law. It was a heart-wrenching movie. And of course, we know the outcome of that movie. It was a true story. You are a chosen people, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into the light. Do you see why we're chosen people? Does anybody remember what exegesis means? Exegesis just means that you take the Scripture and you kind of take it apart, and it explains, the exegesis explains the Word of God. This Scripture exegetes itself. It says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into His light. That's why we are chosen. We are chosen to give praises to God. We are chosen to proclaim His Word. We are chosen to speak the truth to the people who are in the dark. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they're in the dark. Once you were not a people, the Scripture continues, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, He's speaking to you. There was a time when you didn't have the mercy because you had not accepted Jesus Christ. Now you have accepted Him. You have received the mercy. Not the justice, but the mercy. Not because you are so wonderful and great. Because if you are judged by your works that you are doing today, you will be surely going to hell. We are judged through the mercy of God. We have received the mercy. And He finishes, dear friends, I urge you. This is not strong enough words. I beg you, I implore you, please, please, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Do you recognize that we live among the pagans? Do you recognize that? We are no longer a Christian nation. The words ring through my mind. I know I've repeated that many times. Because every time I think about it, it jabs me in the heart. Why are we no longer a Christian nation? Because we want to be a nation like the rest of the world. We want a king like all the other nations. We don't want a God who will lead and guide us into battle. We want to be like all the rest of the world. We are told by our government that we should embrace the way it is being done in Europe. Why would we want to do that when Europe has been in such the decline for these years, and that America, standing on God, on the mighty power of His Word, has gone in and saved the rest of the world? There is no doubt of that. It's in the history books. I don't care who apologizes so much for America. I know that it is our exceptionalism, but not in us. You see, the exceptionalism America has, if it so chooses to continue to do so, is in Jesus Christ. It's because we are a Christian nation. It's because we stand on the principles of the Word of God. It's because we fight under the banner of Jesus Christ. It's because our money still says, "In God we trust," and that God is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's our exceptionalism, is only in Christ. But now the money says, "In God we trust," and that God can be Allah, and it can be Buddha, and it can be Hindu, and it can be Oprah, and it can be whoever you go right down the list. It can be the money, the paper itself. It can be the money that it's, the ink that's on the paper. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. "Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It is by that name that we worship. It is that name that we stand. It is that name that our exceptionalism is. Any other name is nothing. Jesus is King forever. He is the Anointed One. He is my King forever. I will follow Him no matter what the government says that I must do. If they will fall unto Jesus Christ and obey Him, then I will follow them. But if they decide that that's not good enough, I will no longer follow this government who decides to stray to another God, no matter who or what that God is. In those days, there was not a king. Everyone did what he saw fit in his own eyes. I'm afraid that's what's being written under the American flag right now by our officials who go to every country and say that now everyone who... we're no longer a Christian nation. We're a nation of a bunch of different people who only do what's fit in their own eyes. Come join us. Be part of that. Be part of that chaos. Let's join in the chaos of the rest of the world. He's on His throne, and He seeks to empower you today as an overcomer. Jesus Christ seeks to come into your heart today and empower you as an overcomer. Maybe you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but maybe you're still walking in the wimphood. I can't think of a better word for it. Because you're not understanding that the power of the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and makes you be an overcomer. Makes you not be concerned about earthquakes, tsunamis, the stock market crashing, the anything that is going around you in the whole world. Because we're overcomers. We know what's happening. We see it. I hear it in the news every single day. We see it. What's not told to you is that we are a nation of Christians who worship and praise Jesus Christ, who are overcomers. What's being told to you that is so depressing is that now you have no God. You have no God. Jesus Christ is still on the throne. He has anointed you. He has anointed you. When you accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, He has laid His hand on your head and He has poured the oil of the Holy Spirit on you. You are engulfed with that warmth of the Holy Spirit that can only be done by God. That He says, now you are My chosen one and you are chosen to proclaim My gospel. Let us pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we come to You. Lord, we just give You praise and honor and glory. For You are worthy of our praise. You are our King. We will follow You in all that You do and say. We will read Your Word. We will pray to You. We will talk to You. Please come in and make us a new creation today. Start today, Lord. Yesterday is gone. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I know that You have given me this day to focus on You. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will begin to fill this congregation. I pray that the power of the Holy Spirit will anoint each and every one of Your chosen ones in this congregation today. That our lights begin to get brighter and they shine and they glow. That everyone will know there's something different about that person. Don't know what it is, something different about that one. I want to go see what that is. I just pray, Father, in Jesus' name, as You renew the anointing today, as You re-pour the oil, as You instill Your Holy Spirit into our heart, that we will walk with power and with great glory and authority of Jesus Christ. And I give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining with this study. If you would like more information about my ministry, please feel free to go to my website, hisgospelpower.org. God bless you in your faithfulness to Jesus. Until next time, I pray you receive His gospel power today.
Be washed away. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed.